Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 10th day of May 2025. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those here in the room. And praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another beautiful time of fellowship and worshiping our God from whom all blessings flow. So, again, welcome, dear ones. And before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer?
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you so much for the breath of life that you've given us, for this blessed Sabbath day, and for watch carrying over us through the night and through the entire week, bringing us safely to this point. Dear Lord, we know that by your word, without you, we can do nothing, and that especially means nothing good in your name. And we are faced with many challenges, fresh and anew, yet we know, O Lord God, that by your grace, we can be victorious in them all. There are new fields opening up, even right now, dear Lord, and we need your help. We need your wisdom and guidance and understanding to know how we can take that precious seed, which is your holy word, and spread it abroad. To know how we can take what you have taught us in the spirit of prophecy concerning the third angel's message. We need to know, Lord God, how to bring that to others. How to help them to get past whatever walls that they have built up around them or that were built up around them by family or ancestry, whatever the case may be. Lord, we need your help. We are just your sheep. We all need you as our great shepherd. And we are following you, Lord, by your grace. In our own strength, we cannot do it. We pray, Lord God, for those in our families that still have not yet either heard the call or have made a decision. We pray for them, dear Lord, that you may break the chains that are on their minds and hearts, to cause them to hear, to open their ears, to remove the scales from their own eyes, so that they may see the beauty of holiness that is in you and the great power of salvation that has been brought to the whole world through your death on the cross. We thank you, dear Lord, for that precious blood that was shed. And we thank you, Lord God, for the Holy Spirit, which we all need so fervently in order to prepare us and fix us and fashion us for the work that needs to be done within our own homes, within our own neighborhoods, within our workplaces. We are praying, Lord, for all this help. We pray for those who are sickly, those who are trying to overcome different disabilities or even bondages to substances and things like that, dear Lord, or habits. We're praying, Lord God, that you please pour out your Holy Spirit on your people around the world. You have your children everywhere, dear Lord, and we lift up our hearts to them. In your name, Lord, we lift them up to you so that you can please fit them and fix them for the work that needs to be done in the lands that they are in right now, from the littlest ones to the oldest ones. According to your word in the spirit of prophecy, we still have work to do regardless. And we thank you, O Lord, for the high privilege of being able to be called to this work. We pray, Lord God, that you please knit us more closely and closely together in the faith which was once delivered by the saints, to love one another with an everlasting love as you love us, to forgive one another with the deepness of forgiveness that you have forgiven us, to be able to pour out our hearts before you, dear Lord, in every single instance. Not loving our flesh, which is rotten and is going to be destroyed, but loving, Lord God, all that you have done for us and the holiness and righteousness which is in you. We thank you, Lord God. Please, dear Lord, bless us here in this blessed Sabbath day. Bless the speaker as he brings the word forth. Help us to be able to claim every last bit that we need to in order to grow up in faith in you and to be strengthened for the work at hand. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Almighty Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We are continuing in our study book, Christ Object Lessons. We are in chapter 27, Who is My Neighbor? And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 388 to the paragraph that starts out, As You Engage. And the last thing that we were discussing is that if we have fellowship with Christ, then that means we are in personal contact with Him. So we don't connect with Christ through our pastor, through our teacher, through our friends, family members. We connect with Christ directly, one-on-one. He's yoked together with us. There's no middle ground there for a third person, right? There's to be nothing that comes between Christ and you. So that's what it means to have fellowship with Christ. You're connected directly with Him. So it's not enough to believe that God has 10 commandments. It's not enough to believe that God sent His Son to be your Savior. You have to have that personal connection with Christ in order to be saved. And it is through His grace, His divine power, that you're enabled to keep God's law. So there's a difference between knowing and following. You have to do both in order to have salvation. So if we're connected with Christ, then our mind is to be stayed upon Christ. And by beholding Him, keeping our mind focused on Him, we become changed into His image. And God tells us that if we take hold of His strength, that's divine power now, not our own strength, but His strength, then through Christ, we will be able to have peace with God. Sin broke that connection between us and the Father. Christ bridges that connection and allows us to be back into harmony with God, to have that blessed peace. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. As you engage in this work, seeking to save souls, you have companions unseen by human eyes. Angels of heaven were beside the Samaritan who cared for the wounded stranger. Angels from the heavenly court stand by all who do God's service in ministering to their fellow men. And you have the cooperation of Christ Himself. He is the restorer, and as you work under His supervision, you will see great results. Now that's a promise, isn't it? As you work under Christ's supervision in seeking to save the lost, in caring for strangers, in doing God's service, in ministering to others, you will see great results. And what a promise that is. Now you remember that in any planned harvest area, the farmer first has to secure the land, then he has to plow the land, then he has to throw in seed, then that seed needs to have the warmth of the sun and the moisture from the rain in order, and the moon actually, in order to germinate the seed and cause it to grow. And that's all before the harvest occurs. In doing this, you had various individuals who had skills in all of those areas. So you had plowers come in plowing the field, then you had sowers come in to sow the seed, then you had reapers come in to reap the ripened grain, etc. So the sowers, after they were done sowing the seed in the field, would then move on to another field to sow it. So they never got to see the results of the seed they sowed. But that didn't stop them from accomplishing the task, the responsibility that God gave them. Their work was to sow the seed. It was another's work to reap in the harvest. But here we have the promise that as we cooperate with God, following the directions of Christ, that we will see great results. So you can accept that promise and not doubt it. Continue ministering for others. Continue cooperating with Christ. Continue working under his supervision, ministering to strangers, ministering to your own family members. And God promises that you'll see great results from those efforts. It may take a while, but the promise is sure. Any thoughts or comments before we move on to the next paragraph? Would like to read the next paragraph.
Upon your faithfulness in this work, not only the well-being of others, but your own eternal destiny depends. Christ is seeking to uplift all who will be lifted to companionship with himself, that we may be one with him as he is one with the Father. He permits us to come in contact with suffering and calamity in order to call us out of our selfishness. He seeks to develop in us the attributes of his character, compassion, tenderness, and love. By accepting this work of ministry, we place ourselves in his school to be fitted for the courts of God. By rejecting it, we reject his instruction and choose eternal separation from his presence.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So our faithfulness in working, ministering for others. And notice it's not just the pastor, it's not just the elder, it's not just the deacon, it's not the teacher. Everyone who is connected with Christ is called by Christ to be his witnesses to others. So every one of us is to minister. And upon our faithfulness in this work, others depend and also yourself depends. If you're faithful to the end, then you have that crown of life, right? If you only endure a little bit and then give it up, then you no longer have that crown of life. Salvation is a daily work. Not just once, not just sporadic, right? It's daily. So Christ is seeking to uplift everyone to come into close union with Him. And that union is to be as close as He is one with the Father. So there's to be nothing between you and Christ. Now we look upon others, right? Can't be Pope, can't be priest, can't be pastor, can't be prelate, can't be anything that comes between you and Christ. But we need to look internally, not just externally on this. Because our selfishness can come in between us and Christ. And break that oneness with Him. And Christ loves us enough that He's going to awaken us to our peril by allowing self to intervene, to come between Christ and us. And how He wakes us up is to allow us to come in contact with suffering and calamity. Now that can be suffering of others, right? Or it could be our own suffering. And He allows this to call us out of our selfishness. So God doesn't want us to be lost. He can't force us to crucify self. But He can permit things to occur in our lives or the lives of others that awakens us to our perilous state, right? And calls us out of our selfishness. In other words, it gets rid of the middleman and brings us again directly into connection with Christ. So that the attributes of His character, compassion, tenderness, and love can be revealed in us or through us. So when we accept Christ as our Savior, He places us in His school. And this school will fit us up for heaven. But if we reject this schooling, if we cling to self instead of letting it go, then we're rejecting the school, we're rejecting the truth we could have learned, and we will be eternally separated from Christ. No, we don't want that. So when suffering and calamities occur, and of course, God permits it, it's for an extremely important reason. That's to call us out of our selfishness so that we can have direct connection with Christ. If God allows suffering and calamity to happen to those that we know, that also is God's way of calling us out of selfishness so that we can have that direct connection with Christ and be able to share his character, to share him with others. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
This comment reminded me of when my children were teenagers, and the minister of the church asked me and my husband to take some flowers to one of our members in a nursing home. And we said, yes, we would do that. So we took the church flowers over to a lady. She was a very small little lady, a loved member of our church. We called her Ladybug. Anyway, taking the church flowers to her, I asked her, what do you miss most about church? And she said, oh, the singing, the hymns. And I said, really? And she said, yes, the old hymns, they're like Come to the Garden Alone and By the River. And I said, well, I have a ukulele at home. How about we come back and sing some hymns with you? Oh, that would be wonderful. So we went home. We didn't live too far away from the nursing home. I picked up the ukulele. And we went back and we sang several songs with her. And while we were singing, there came a knock on the door and it was the nurse. She said, there's a lady down the hall that heard you singing. She wanted to know if you would come and sing to her. And we said, sure. So we went to her room and sang some hymns with her. And that started on every Sabbath occurrence of going to the nursing home and singing with the patients. And our teenagers went with us. And so we had quite a group, mixed teenagers, adults, smaller children. And that's how we spent our Sabbath. And as I get older and I, like this voice reminded me of how God was able to use us when we were young. He can use you through your love for others. And that's what he did with us. And I'll never forget it. It was wonderful interacting with the patients and seeing the smiles on their faces. And I praise God for that opportunity.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free.
I see that as a great way, dear sister, how the Lord Jesus shines through his people in these acts like this. And whether it is with being able to bring some lovely singing to those that are desiring that, or helping someone on the side of the road, or helping someone in our neighborhood, whatever it may be, I see this as a way that the Lord Jesus' love shines out of his people in a way that sometimes a whole lot of words don't even meet up, but it's the actions of love that actually meet the need right then and there and shine that light of his love around, all around us. And that is a beautiful thing.
Amen. Amen. Question. Who made God? No one made God. God is the one who made or created you and me. And since we as humans only know beginning and ending, right? Birth and death. It's hard for us to understand how someone, God, can always be. Christ told Moses that he was the great I am. He has always been in existence. There was no beginning date, and since he's eternal, there's no ending date. So God has always been, and out of his love, he created this world, created humanity in it, and also created everything in this world for our happiness. Sin brought a change to that, right? But God's original purpose was to have you and me be able to interact with every created creature and with nature itself, which is quite a wonderful thought. You know, how do you communicate with trees and plants and stuff? Well, it's possible. But sin kind of brought a change to that. But God's original purpose will be brought back, because Christ has redeemed us and has enabled us to have that precious privilege of becoming connected with our Father once again. So God has always been. He's created you and me to dwell with him forever. Sin brought a change in that purpose. Christ brought about a solution to that change. And if we accept Christ as our Savior, we'll be brought back into God's original purpose to dwell with him forevermore and to know him and his great love for us. So if we accept Christ as our Savior, we become connected directly with him and he with us. Self will bring a break between us and Christ. Christ allows suffering and calamity to come to us or to others to get rid of self in our lives, that we might be brought back into connection with Christ, be able to reveal his character of compassion, tenderness, love, and ministry to others, and enter into his school, right? He trains us just like he did the disciples, so that we may be fitted for heaven and communion with our Father. So let's not reject God's plan, the plan of salvation, the schooling of Christ, but wholeheartedly accept it because of his great love in dying for us. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free. And who would like to read the next paragraph? Actually, the last paragraph in this chapter.
Pick If thou wilt keep my charge, the Lord declares, I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by, even among the angels that surround his throne. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 7. By cooperating with heavenly beings in their work on earth, we are preparing for.
Your mic cut off, dear Sister Christina.
Oh, I apologize. Can you hear me now? We are preparing for their companionship in heaven, ministering angels sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Angels in heaven will welcome those who are on earth have lived not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. In this blessed companionship, we shall learn to our eternal joy all that is wrapped up in the question, who is my neighbor?
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So it's quite a thought here that ministering spirits, heavenly angels, minister to us who are preparing to be heirs of salvation. And thus, they view us as their neighbor. So ministering angels view us as neighbors, and they're ministering to us. So that is an example for us, right? That God's Son has died for every human being, and heaven is their home if they accept Christ. And if we dwell with them in heaven, they're our neighbors. So we're to minister to every human being because they're our neighbors. They're family. We all have a common ancestry all the way back to Noah, and then from Noah all the way back to Adam and Eve. So we're all related one to another. Even though it could be a 400th cousin, right? So instead of a first or second cousin, it's like 450th cousin, but we're still related one to another. And God says 1,000 generations will not pass until everything in his word is fulfilled. So that means from Adam and Eve through Cain, through Abel, of course, died, through Seth, all the way down through Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all the way down through them, especially in the line of Shem, going going through his lineage to Abraham, going to Isaac, going to Jacob or Israel, all the way down to this last generation. It hasn't been more than 1,000. It's probably up around 500 or 600. So there's not going to be 1,000 generations. Going to be less than 1,000 generations before Christ comes. And everything in God's word will be fulfilled. So we're all related one to another, even though we've got a lot of distant relatives, right? But that means everyone on this earth is our neighbor. And if they're suffering, if they're going through calamities, God is asking us to come close to them in revealing Christ so that they know that there is a God who loves them. Go ahead, dear sister.
I'm sorry, you said that Abel died. Abel didn't have any children before he was killed?
Not to my knowledge. Cain, of course, had children, descendants. Abel died. He didn't have any descendants. And then Adam and Eve had a third son, which was Seth. And through his lineage was the promised Messiah. So, yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, okay. I was not, like, something, you know, when you're reading and you're studying, some things just don't dawn on you until someone says it. So it's just like, what?
Yeah, understand. It's like Adam and Eve did not procreate until after sin came in. If they would have procreated before sin, then that child that would have been conceived would have not been a sinner. So, you know, you start putting things together and you recognize, that the time span between Adam and Eve becoming created and then sin coming in could not have been very long. I don't know how long it was, but it could not have been very long. And then after sin came in, you have the Bible saying that Adam knew Eve. In other words, knowing there involves the physical relationship. So there's a lot of things in the scriptures that are not spelled out, but as you put two and two together, you can kind of piece the puzzles into place. And that's why I love the spirit of prophecy, because it helps to fill in the gaps, if you will, enabling you to see that big picture of the puzzle, right? And then you kind of know how to put the individual pieces of that puzzle by looking at the big picture. Go ahead, brother.
Yes, thank you. I was wondering, because you had mentioned that it may not have been too long, is it possible that time really didn't start until you being accounted until after the fall? I mean, is that a possibility that we really kind of like calculate time from the time of the fall on?
I wondered that, but God started this world with 7 days. So God, from the very beginning of this world, time became a factor. And as you read through the beginning, God put the stars, the sun and the moon in the heavens to help to differentiate between days, weeks, months, and years, including seasons. And all of that was before sin came in. So you have time beginning with this world being created on day one, right? So, you know, do you measure time if you're never going to die? And the answer is yes, because God's Sabbath occurs every 7 days. So time is measured, even though you really don't worry about it if you're never going to die.
Blessed Sabbath, my brother. Strangely, I was upon this subject for the last couple of weeks. And I traveled through my cell, which gave me various options. In Facebook, they have mentioned so many different information towards the nature of our existence, and they place to remind us the earth is the third planet of the solar system. The solar system has many system within the Milky Way galaxy. Time has different arrangement according to the position of each element that forms these different connotations. So we are in the solar system with 9 planets that orbit with a different time measure completely. Then our system orbits in the Milky Way with a different dimension, a different depth, a different longevity. Very difficult to calculate, to say what is the time measure of all of these information. Then I stop there because I can't go no further. My imagination starts to take over me, and I need to hold on to faith and the belief of the gospel that steers me away from all of these information that really exists out there. In a certain way, one can go crazy trying to pinpoint these different facts together. I hope I'm making myself clear. So sometimes I stop and wonder. And it's scary to go wondering. It's like falling off of creation instead of going into creation. I don't know if I have any clarity in what I'm saying, but this is what I'm facing presently, and I wonder sometime, which way should I go? How should I actually have any kind of conversation towards this immensity? Because the growth of this information is enormous. Help me here, brother.
I don't know if I can help you understand the immensity of the issue. One thing that has helped me is, since God is all wise, then what he created and what position it was created in some way ministers to everything that was created in that area. For instance, why is there 9 planets or so? Why are they spaced at the distance they are from one another? And the answer that I can come up with is because they're needed in ministering to all 9 in their proper places. If it was just the sun and earth without any other planetary body nearby, the gravity of the sun would pull the earth into it. So in order to counteract the gravity pull of the sun, God created other planetary bodies to have a pull in the opposite direction from the sun, to counteract the pull of the sun towards itself, right? So you have these 9 planetary bodies, and in some way, all 9, through their gravitational pull, through their influence, ministers to all 9. So, I mean, you've heard the phrase that no man is an island. Well, that's teaching us that everybody has an influence over someone else. There's no way to isolate yourself without having some kind of influence over others. So in creation, everything that was created ministers to some other created entity. The bees minister to the flowers to pollinate whatever it is that it's pollinating. So the bees have a ministry to the flowers, to the plants or the trees, that in turn will produce seed that can nourish birds or can grow other plants. So everything in nature, including the starry heavens, is created to minister in some way to others. So Jupiter is extremely large. It's the largest planet in our solar system other than the sun. God made it that large to have a gravitational pull on the earth to help counteract the gravitation of the sun. The earth has a gravitational pull upon Mars and Mercury that helps it stay within its orbital position without being drawn in by the gravity of the sun. So God created exactly what was necessary in our solar system to function perfectly. If Jupiter wasn't there, then you have its gravitational pull no longer influencing all the other planets. So then you have the gravitation of the sun pulling in Mercury, pulling in Mars, Venus, Earth, etc. So what God creates ministers in some way to other of his creation. And the only created entity that lives for itself goes contrary to God's creationary plan is mankind.
Man, that just hit me hard. I don't know why I just said that's crazy.
Well, you also have the fallen angels there. So on this earth, right, this solar system, the only created entity that went contrary to God's plan was mankind. In heaven, the only created entity that went contrary to God's plan in the heavens was Lucifer and all those who followed him. And that was because the freedom to choose. Now, God created insects, God created animals, God created animate and inanimate nature. Without the ability to choose to be saved or lost, they were given instincts which they follow. But mankind and angelic kind had the freedom to choose. And sadly, they chose to go contrary to God. So when you're looking at the starry heavens and all of the information that's there, I can understand you. You can, you know, it's beyond our mental capacity to comprehend. But what we can comprehend is that what God chose to create in the place he chose to create it was perfect. And it was created to minister in some way to other of his creations. And what boggles my mind is that Jupiter is dead, Mars is dead, Venus is dead, Mercury is dead, Neptune is dead, right? All the planets are dead. The sun is dead. There's no life on it. And all of that creationary power pales in God creating you and me. We're his highest creation. It takes more divine creationary power to create you and to redeem you than it does for God to create Jupiter. And God created you, and he wants to recreate you from sin to righteousness. He's willing to expend that massive amount of creationary power because he loves you and he wants you to dwell with him forever. So when you look at the starry heavens, they're all dead. There's no life on them. But when you look at another human being, they're a greater manifestation of God's creative power than the moon or the stars.
I'm trying to capture when you say the life of the other planets, including the sun, are dead. And there, I find it hard for me to capture, because the sun produces, creates, give an enormous energy to our solar system, and the action will give me some kind of life motion or life movement within itself, as you might point out, without the sun, the other planets wouldn't sustain themselves within a rigid system as the solar system. So the solar system is alive, and the solar system within the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is also alive. And the Milky Way galaxy, like millions and millions of other galaxies, are alive. And this is where my mental capacity is detained. And in somehow I don't know where to go. And I try to hide myself into my belief. And what is my belief? Christ and the gospel of Christ. That steers me away from any scientific force that tries to give me a different idea. I don't know if I'm making myself clear.
No, I understand, brother. When I'm talking about there's no life on Jupiter, there's no living entities there. There's no creatures there. There's no insects there. It's a dead planet. Even though the planet moves, it has winds, it has temperature variance. The sun, there's no living entities on the sun. It's a dead planet. But it follows in the characteristic that God created it for, and that is to take hydrogen, to convert it into helium that releases a mass amount of energy, including heat, including light, and it warms our Earth and other planets. But there's no living entities on it, so it's a dead planet. When you turn a computer on, is the computer living? No, the computer's dead. It doesn't have any life in itself. It's dead. It just functions the way it was programmed to function. When you see wind brushing the branches of a tree, is the wind alive? There's no living entity in the wind, although you see its effects upon others. So every created planet, star, asteroid in this universe functions the way that God created it to function. But if it doesn't have intelligent life on it, it's considered dead. So that's what I was referring to. God, when you look at the universe, you look at how many stars there are, billions upon billions upon billions. You look at how many planets there are. We know of 9 or so in our own system. But if every star had planets around it, you're looking at billions upon billions of planets. In our particular solar system, the only living planet is this Earth. because it has intelligent life on it. And it takes more creative power of God to create you and me and to redeem you and me from sin than it does for him to create another dead planet. And that is astounding to me.
Incredible. Yes, it is incredible. Amazing. Can't put words to it. You cannot measure God, the immensity, the grandeur of his existence in our mind. Because we cannot see him, we cannot touch him, we don't have an idea of what he's like, but we know it's not explainable. There are no words possible to say the sun is a sun, but you cannot say this is God. God is God. Your mental capacity don't give you the heights, nor the depths, nor the length, nor the width of God. You just have to marvel. Hold on to the gospel and sustain yourself to it, because it presents Christ. And Christ is also unmeasurable. But he came to the earth and he proclaimed his gospel to the earth, to the people of the earth. And his love, unmeasurable, he gave his lifespan for every living being on earth. And this power was given to him by this same God we are talking about. It's quite unmeasurable, brother. It's there's no word to give it, neither size or dimension, to keep a sane mind to be able to tell a mother, brother or sister that might ask you, could you describe God to me? I think I understand Jesus Christ, but could you give me any kind of a insight of God? And due to our history books and all the information through time of the many gods in the different creed of civilization, the Greeks, the Romans, the Phoenicians, and all of the set of civilization that passed through, and we have, and we can read about it because its existence was proclaimed by someone who wrote about them and tell you they existed, and this is what, and this is who they were, and this is what they, I put that aside. But when it comes to God and His creation, in our way of saying, it's very heavy. And this has nothing to do with doubting my belief. But I'm just saying, the way you are explaining to us, if I have the measurement and understanding to be able to explain it to another brother or sister,
understand, brother. And one of the problems when Adam and Eve was created is that they were not created with a perfectly formed character. They were created perfect with the ability to form their character. And before their character became formed, right, they chose to sin. That sin cut them off from communion with God. So how are they going to understand more of God, His character, when they have no way of communicating with Him because of sin? That's when God chose to become man. The plan of salvation was developed. The Creator chose to become one of His creation. So that by being one of humanity, He could then reveal Himself, His character, to the rest of humanity. And that God-man was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay. So Jesus was our Creator. He created the starry heavens. He created the sun, moon, and stars. He created this earth. He created everything in this earth, including Adam and Eve. He chose to become human so that other humans could recognize who God is and thus could choose to pattern their lives after God. So if you're trying to explain God to others, you can do that in three words. God is love.
Amen.
1 John 4:8, right?
Yes.
And those who dwell in love dwell in God. So if we want to be loving as God is loving, then we will follow the example, the character of Christ who revealed God to us. And the reason why the Creator chose to become one of His creation was to save them from death. So He sacrificed Himself. He chose to die in our place, so that we might have His love, His life, and live with Him forever. I mean, that's the ultimate definition of love. You die in the place of someone else so that they might live. That is God's character.
Amen.
Yeah, that's a good point. Comment says, all other creation was spoken into existence. Only man was formed by God, and God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils. So we were created in God's image. Amen.
Amen.
Go ahead, dear sister.
It's ironic that Jesus decided to become humanity so that he could save us because of the love that he has for us. But we as humanity are trying to be or wanting to be God, not realizing that in order for God to have did what he has done for us, he had to make sacrifices. And that's something that we as humanity are not wanting to do. We want the title, but don't want to live the life.
Amen, sister. Well said. Amen.
Amen. So it comes down to motives. What was the motive? What was the reason behind Christ becoming human? And the motive was love. So what is your motive in doing things? Is it to serve self or is it to serve God? Comes down to motives, right? Now, I can't judge what your motive is. I can only see what you did or hear what you say or read, you know, the experience. God judges motive. But when we look at Christ, what we see manifested in his character is love. That was the motivating factor behind everything he did, behind everything he said. The whole reason why he chose to become human. It's love. So if you love others, you are manifesting the character of God to them. Those who loveth dwelleth in God and he in them. Those who loveth not others, right? Loveth not God. In fact, John says they don't even know God because God is love. So if you don't love others, you don't even know God. If you knew God, you would love others as he does. So that's basically what John was getting at there.
So true. Amen.
So when you look at the solar system, why did God put Jupiter there? Why did he put Saturn there? The reason was out of love for the people that he created or would create on this earth. The influence of Jupiter and Saturn upon the earth would counteract the influence of the sun upon the earth. And thus the earth would be allowed to spin and circle the sun at a particular distance that would produce or maintain life on this earth. So everything that God has created was out of love. And that again is astounding, right?
So yes, God, it is.
Yeah, so God just doesn't create to manifest his power, right? He doesn't say, oh, there's an empty spot out there in space. I'm going to put a world there, you know? He just doesn't do that. He has
nothing to prove to be who he is. We must know that who he is actually the whole existence of every living thing, far, near, and beyond our imagination. So yes, my brother, I agree with every explanation you have given, and it suffices me to be able to answer whosoever create any kind of questioning in this matter that I can pinpoint them to everything that's being said here in this Sabbath. Our Sabbath is really getting really, really deep, interested, and I'm happy about that. Sometimes I wonder, should I ask this, or can I ask this? How deep are you in the Bible to be able to ask the correct question that would feed and enlighten others? It's not a simple thing to do. Sometimes it's scary. But thank you, my brother. God bless our chat room.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I have a question. Considering the intelligence of the most intelligent people on the earth, where in the Bible is the verse that says that it's all foolishness to God? Man's brightest thoughts are just foolishness to God. Do you know where that verse is?
I think it's 1 Corinthians 3:19-20, but I may be mistaken. Yeah, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God.
Good point, my dear twin. In other words, all of the answers are in the Bible. If you can really pray to the Holy Spirit to give you insight, but it's all there. And your point is telling me anything you want to know, it's all written.
I thought you would appreciate that, my dear twin.
Yes, I. Yes. Yes. Truth cannot be decorated, nor cannot be changed, or cannot be emulated, cannot be formed to one's opinion. Truth needs no one's opinion. Truth is so pure. And the pure it is the grandeur of it. So Jesus is the truth. The gospel is the truth. The size and immensity of this is revealed in his word. It's not hidden. You don't have to dig for it like digging for any kind of mineral, nor digging for gold or whatever. value that man gives to certain particles, truth is within you if you really want to have it. And how can you have it? Believing in the word. And when you believe in the word, you're more than safe. You're protected.
Now, Christ is the truth. Christ is love. And if we love Christ, we'll love the truth. And that's what matters.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Amen. So we have to go to the Spirit. We have to go to God in order to know the things of God.
Amen.
So what God creates is with purpose. It's with decision. It's with knowledge and wisdom, or he wouldn't have created it. So when you look at the vast trillions of stars in the universe, every single one of them was created with purpose. So then God created you and me in these last days for a purpose, out of wisdom, because he recognizes that this particular generation would be the best generation for us to come to the truth in Jesus Christ. We could have been born back before the flood. We could have been born back in the days of the disciples. We could have been born at any time in the past. But God's wisdom allowed us to be born with purpose in mind in these last days. All so that we might come into connection with the truth, connection with Christ, and connection with eternal life. So it's not by happenstance that you were born. It's with purpose, because God loves you and wants you to be with him forevermore. And that is only possible by you accepting Jesus as your Savior.
Amen.
So, do you want to know more about God?
No.
Read the scriptures dealing with Jesus Christ, and you'll learn more about God.
Yes, as it is said, it is written. That's what he answered. Christ answered the enemy by saying it. It is written. It's not hidden. And it's not past. It is. It is written. Not it was written. It is written forever and ever and ever.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments or questions or insights that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead. So who is my neighbor? Not just the person living next door. It's any human being that God wants me to minister to, especially the suffering and those going through calamities. So let's look to Christ, connect with Christ, and reveal Christ to others. Next time, we'll pick it up at the next chapter, which will be chapter 28. And I wonder what other insights of truth will we discover in the next chapter. And it is exciting, dear ones. It's exciting to learn, to grow in grace, to ask questions, and Lord willing, have the questions answered. But God has revealed just what each one of us needs to know about Him in His Word. And praise God for letting us know that He is, and that He loves us. So we'll start with a new chapter next time. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Oh, dear Almighty Father, thank you for allowing us to receive what we need to make our life become closer to your truth. And I'm speaking of Christ who came down and became man to give us a deeper lesson and understanding of the existence of God, and to teach us how to love with the essence and with the spirit of Jesus. Salvation is found through trying to exercise what we learn from His life, the life of Christ, the truth of Christ, the love of Christ. The more deeper we go into this, is the closer we are to be saved. Give to others what you would want them to give to you. And what you need that is lacking in your life, turn to Christ. Search for Christ. Read about Christ. Believe in Christ. And I thank each and every one for the Sabbath. Because maybe if there weren't no Sabbath, we might not be together as we are every 7 days. Seven of perfection. His Sabbath. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the understanding that you allow us to have. Bless each and every one that are sharing this chat room and any of those that are on the phone may not be a part of the group, but they are present to listen and witness the words that are life. And with the depth of this, I actually thank the Lord for allowing me to share this prayer in behalf of every living soul. Thank you, dear God. In the name of Jesus, I pray.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So next time we're in a new chapter, chapter 28 of Christ Object Lessons. And let us take a 10-minute break and then return back here at 12 noon Pacific or 3 p.m. Eastern for our main church service. So about 10 minutes, dear ones.